From Matthew chapter 6, beginning with verse 9. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Please pray with me. Lord Jesus, thank you that you teach us how to pray on the one hand and you continue to examine our hearts on the other. And we pray that you would guide us as we look at this model prayer and how it is that you had for your church to pray. We pray now that you would draw us closer to you and that you would enliven us in our walk with you and help us to know better what sorts of things are quite appropriate to pray to you for. Thank you now, we pray in your name. Amen. Please be seated. We are, of course, in the Matthew series, and of course, Matthew's gospel starts off telling us that Jesus is the Savior, right? He will save his people from their sins, and he is God with us. He is Emmanuel. And much of the rest of the gospel is going to be, at least in some senses, interacting with these concepts. And we talked about how he was revealed to the world at his baptism and how he identified with those that he would die to save. And having done that, then he went out into the wilderness and had the personal tempting or testing attention of the devil, which is profound. We talked about the fact also that the same verb says or is used to describe both either tempting or testing, and a lot of it has to do with the intent behind it, right? A test shows, on the one hand, what someone's made of. It might even show you what you're made of if you pass the test. Temptation, in contrast, is there to try and entice someone to give in to bad behavior. It's there to undo someone's character. The devil was trying to tempt Jesus. We are brought to times of temptation by sin, death, and the devil. You get yourself into enough trouble on your own, but there's other factors out there. And additionally, God lets us be tested, not because he wants us to fall, but maybe to show us and to show other people what we're made of, as he builds us up, not as we're great in and of ourselves. God did not need to build up Jesus' character. Jesus' character was just fine, but his temptation, his testing shows us who Jesus is and shows us how he responds to this sort of testing. We looked at Matthew chapter 5. We looked at the Beatitudes, the blessed statements, and the number one point in there, of course, is that God is there for you. Before he ends up saying anything about what he needs you to do as salt and light, God's there for you in your misery, in your hard times. Man, that makes a huge difference. It's only after we realize that we are his, we are saved, and we are looked after, that he says, yeah, now I need you to be salt and light to the world. But it's not earning it. In fact, that's stated in the front. He front loads with that reality. And then last week, we talked about the rest of Matthew chapter 6, but we sort of didn't get into the Lord's Prayer. I sort of did my best to give you a little bit of mercy, right? This was the order for last Sunday. Giving and charitable acts done for God. Prayer done towards God, not towards people's notice. Fasting done towards God, not towards other people's notice. For whom the bell tolls? No, but for whom the knee bends? Well, it's for God, not for other people. Earthly treasures or God and heavenly treasures, seek one because you can't seek both. But by the way, it's ridiculous to seek earthly treasures because you can't keep them. They wear out, they go away, and God has promised to take care of you. And if that's the case, then why spend your time on that? Seek God and his righteousness, and he will take care of everything else we need. Today, we've backed up now, and this is how Jesus says you should pray. And so we get the Lord's Prayer. And this is a widely known prayer. This is a profoundly widely known prayer. Where you find Christians, you find, overwhelmingly, the Lord's Prayer, and in regular use. This here, actually, is the Lord's Prayer, and this is at one of the one of the chapels dedicated to the Lord's Prayer. It's a picture taken from not far away on the one hand from where possibly Jesus might have taught them to pray, but interestingly enough, it's also not far from the place that commemorates the temptation of Jesus as well. So, sort of an interesting little detail going on there. That is, of course, as you can read in the original Klingon, or Hebrew, as many of us would call it. This is an amazingly popular prayer, not just with Christians. But it is worth pointing out, you know, there are some denominations won't even pray together. That's true, right? Some branches of Lutheran won't pray with each other. Some won't pray with me. I had a neighbor across the street who had, I would call them just run-of-the-mill Lutherans and then Wisconsin Synod Lutherans and the Wisconsin Synod Lutherans. When they would get together on Thanksgiving, the Wisconsin Synod people would leave the room before they could pray for the food because they're not supposed to pray with anyone who's not part of their branch. That's unreal. It happens, okay? And there are other branches and denominations of the church that will do the same thing. But the one thing just about universally they're all willing to do, praying together, is the Lord's Prayer. They'll do that. Which means that we find the unity in the words of this prayer that we don't find other places. Agnostics recognize that there's something to this. Mary Raber, Christian church missionary, shared the case of a Russian soldier who was in great misery. He was delivered from harm's way after repeating the Lord's Prayer nightly, but as he described it, not really knowing what he was praying or to whom, but just simply wanting help. But he knew that somehow God might possibly be hearing. So he would lie on his back in bed and whisper the prayer into the air. What impresses me about the story, Mary said, is the graciousness of God who hears and who answers prayer, even when it's only addressed to whom it may concern. And, of course, I'm assuming that the man came to know about the faith then after that. Under communism, it's been pointed out, if people knew anything at all about God, chances are they would know the Lord's Prayer. Even if they didn't believe in God, they would know the Lord's Prayer. Most fascinatingly, even American civil religion. American civil religion, yeah, Americans are basically monotheists. They want something fuzzy and sentimental about God. Whether or not they're Christians, for the vast majority of them, they're going to believe in a God still. Many of them will end up saying, I don't really want your organized religion, which I find to be ridiculous because I've never seen religion be that organized. But American civil religion, right? People need to believe in something, said Ike Eisenhower. Let's talk about some controversial individuals. A TV program, a radio program before that, written by, among other people, Freeman F. Gosden. Anyone recognize the name? No? Today, you would never get away. Someone would lynch you for doing this show today. But there was a radio program called Amos and Andy. Anyone know Amos and Andy? Oh, yeah, we've heard of Amos and Andy, yeah. And widely popular radio show, regardless of what ethnicity you were, truth be told. Although a little controversial then, and again, they would probably lynch you today if you tried to do this particular radio program, because it was about Southern, it had a lot of Southern black characters in it. Although, interestingly enough, a large amount of Southern black radio listeners really enjoyed it. But Freeman S. Gosden, one of the two men who wrote the Amos and Andy Show, wrote an episode. It was Christmas episode, 1941. 1941, of course, we had just gotten ourselves into a conflict, and things looked really dark. The world looked all gone to craziness. And it's a Christmas show, and not surprisingly, because these secular radio, they talk about Santa Claus, they talk about presents. They're not going to talk about the birth of Jesus. Just let's not get stupid here, because, you know, you're not going to get that. But the interesting thing is that the closing scene in this, Amos's little girl is still awake. It's Christmas Eve. And Amos comes in and he turns on the radio because she wants some music. And the song being sung is the Lord's Prayer. And the little girl asks Amos, well, what's this mean? And he offers what can only be described as a kind of a tortured, kind of watered down secular interpretation of the Lord's Prayer. Because the guy who wrote this, spoiler alert, wasn't really a Christian. But even that, having gone through that, he was so moved working with that, that he would go on to say it was probably one of the most powerful things he ever was involved with. for the next 10 years, more than 10 years, every year, the little girl wasn't allowed to grow up. They did the same Christmas script just because they considered that to be that profoundly powerful. And when they shifted to TV, yeah, they shifted to TV. That was a script they did for Christmas. It's one of the first times, actually, that the character of Sandy Claus was seen on TV, played by a black man. It's interestingly enough. But it also, that same one, talked about and went through key, deepest spiritual meaning they're willing to go to, words of the Lord's Prayer. Why? Because the Lord's Prayer is written by Jesus. Let's think about this for a moment. These are not just prayer words. These are Jesus' prayer words. That's why it's the Lord's Prayer. And yeah, it's the inspired word. All of it's the inspired word. But these are Jesus' words, and there is going to be something profound to them. And even the heathen recognize that. So, I'm not going to say that you need to just start praying the Our Father over and over and over again. But on the other hand, this is an amazingly profound thing that God's given us. Whether you pray in concept or whether you pray the exact words, I encourage you to pray the exact words. We'll walk through that then. Last question, of course, is doxology or not to doxology. What's doxology? Thine is the kingdom, power, and glory forever and ever. Amen. Many of the earliest manuscripts and among the church fathers don't have thine is the kingdom, power, and glory forever and ever. Amen. However, it does appear in the Didache. You know the Didache, of course, right? Quiz on the Didache. You remember the Didache? Who knows the Didache? Yes, sir. No, that would be the Diatessaron, but no, it's okay. Same vintage, more or less. It's an early 2nd century or possibly late 1st century writing of the Apostles' teaching. And it talks about, and you should pray, and when you pray, pray like this. And it includes the Lord's Prayer with the doxology on it. So why go into that? Well, the only reason I'm telling you this is, first of all, if you open up a Bible and you end up saying, wait a minute, the Lord's Prayer is short. Where's the ending? Thine is the kingdom, power, and glory forever and ever. It's debated whether those are actually original or whether the church said, you know, we usually don't just end a prayer that abrupt. And so they may have just put a formulation on there. What this means is whether or not you believe it was originally in Matthew 6:13 or not, it's an extremely Christian thing to do to finish it this way. We've been doing it this way for 1900 years plus. It's fine. Okay? It's quite fine. That being said, looking at the Lord's Prayer, right? Our Father in heaven. We're going to emphasize three different words in that three different ways. Because right off the bat, there's some interesting stuff in there. You notice that it says, Our Father. Which one? The one in heaven. Why? Well, because first of all, it's collectively given. When Jesus said, you go into your room and close the door, that's actually in the first person singular. Hey, you go into your room and close the door. Close it. You, individual, thou would be the older English convention on that, as opposed to y'all. And by the way, probably y'all is the best, most accurate way. Plus, it's a great nod to Texas, right? Y'all is how most of Jesus's discussion in the Sermon on the Mount goes. It's given to y'all, okay? The Lord's Prayer is given to y'all. It's not my Father in heaven. That's not to say you can't pray it individually. But when you pray it individually or when you pray it together, you need to realize that this connects you. Oh, yeah, this is one of the reasons why it makes sense that the church would be willing to pray this, and where you find it. It's our Father, not my Father. It is the prayer of God's people. And there is an us element to this. And it was written to be prayed by a group. It works as an individual thing, but it shows our connection. Our Father in heaven, not our judge, not our great ruler, not our mascot. We just want to lift up our prayer to the great 49er fan up there. No, so help me, don't ever do that. I've heard people try and, you know, there's reverence. This is God Almighty, but this is God Almighty who loves you, right? It's relationships. One of your earliest relationships you ever come into interpersonally is with your father, right? And you typically know him as your protector, your provider, your guide, your advisor, your comforter, all right? As opposed to, O great master of us slaves, which, by the way, is the closest that Islam will get. Okay? The only way they understand love is how a master might somehow love his slaves, chattel down there. The connotation there is love. And the interesting thing is that while the Jews had a dim sense of God being like a father to them, Jesus brings this amazingly personal. And this makes an awful lot of sense because to them who received him, who believed in his name, he gave what? The right to become children of God. And so we are articulating our relationship. In fact, if you are praying our Father, this is only appropriate because you are a Christian. You are in Jesus Christ. So our Father, that one who loves us, who looks after us in heaven, everyone's got an earthly father. And by the way, very few of you share the same earthly father in the room. But we all have one heavenly Father, right? There is one faith, right? One body, one spirit. You were called to one hope, and you were called one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and Father of all, who is over all, and through all, and in all. We share this one God. Wow, that's an awful lot that you get just in that phrase. That's a profound phrase. That is a world-changing phrase. Certainly no Jew prior to Jesus would have prayed that. But that's yours because you have this relationship with God. Hallowed. What's hallowed? Holy, yeah. Holy. Sanctified. Sacred. Wait a minute. Hold it. Isn't God's name already holy? I pray that you be healed because you need healing, right? I pray that this work be blessed because it needs all the help it can get, right? We pray for our politicians because God's into lost causes, right? All right. But how does that work? Well, first of all, that's an imperative passive. What? It's like I were to tell you, be vaccinated. What? Well, you don't vaccinate yourself. But I'm telling you, let this come about, okay? Let it come about, O Lord, that your name be holied. It's already holy in and of itself because God's holy. And he's got a holy nature about him. What we're praying is not that his name would somehow become greater than it already is. What do we mean by this? Well, we mean, let your name be hallowed by people. And how do people treat God's name? Well, some swear with it. Some swear by it, whether or not they mean to. God is my witness. No, unless you're expecting him to show up, right? People question whether or not he's existing, whether or not he's good. Is God really good? Because I didn't get what I wanted, right? They deny he's created and Lord. What they really need is to acknowledge him for who he is, that he is God, right? When we pray, hallowed be your name, we are praying that people come to know him, that people come to honor him and respect him for who he is. Huh. We pray that regularly. We pray that for a list of people. We pray that, among other things, for Cassandra and Jeremy, Teresa, Scott, Martha, Dave, Jeff, John, Brom, Nicole, Alan, Soren, the rest of our unsaved loved ones. And for those thugs that you locked your door when you were down at the corner because you were at the stoplight and, you know, they were walking by your car and you locked and kind of really hoped that they didn't look at you, right? You're the ones I'm talking about. For those other people, you'd really prefer that they not ever talk to you ever. Creepy guy walking through the neighborhood, whatever it is, pray, right? They might even know God's name because there are weird Christians. But more than that, pray that everyone, if they set off your radar, pray that they come to know that God's name is holy and that there's salvation in him. Which leads into your kingdom come, which again is one of those interesting questions. Didn't John and Jesus say that the kingdom of God has come near? Wasn't that? I think I recall John preaching that. I recall Jesus preaching that. Didn't Jesus imply that the Father knows the timetable for the second coming? Can you slow down the coming of Jesus' kingdom? Can you speed up the coming of Jesus' kingdom? Okay, not on the timeline, so we could certainly pray, oh Lord, come. Well, how does this work then? Why bother praying this? Well, sometimes, you know what, you cheer things on even if you can't control them, many of you have this experience. Some of the rest of us don't as much. I had to actually find, again, this is a college game. We have Utah and Washington. Utah's in the brighter colors. And imagine, if you will, you were a supporter of Utah at the start of this. They're going for a pass. Actually, imagine instead you're Washington. You got to throw, and all of a sudden, Washington intercepts. Now, what are you doing at this moment? He's going. If you were a fan, you'd probably be cheering, right? He's going, and oh, wait a minute. Whoa, touchdown. Oh, wait, actually, go back. Because if you could see, actually, oh, ouch. What? Would you be screaming at him at this moment? You idiot! You fool! And meanwhile, here comes someone from Utah. He could see it. He's got it. Right? Oh, now it's their ball from the jaws of death, right? Wow. It's a great moment, honestly. It was an interception, right, that didn't... It could have been so great. The point is, have you ever yelled at a screen with something like this going on? Okay. Why? They won't hear you. In fact, due to latency, this has already happened. Why do you do that? Because we do it. Well, on the one hand, why cheer on God's kingdom coming? You can't speed it. You can't make him run faster. Well, because you know what? When we cheer on something forward, thank you. When we cheer on something, whether or not we can affect us, it does something to us. And first and foremost, when I pray, God, let your kingdom advance, what's that doing for me and my own priorities? All of a sudden, I start to have some enthusiasm in this game, which is a good thing. It's an appropriate thing, and you understand that instinctively. Additionally, shouldn't we pray for God's kingdom to advance? Look at the headlines. Look at all the places where, yeah, ultimately the timetable will be according to his timetable. There's so much going on and so many lives that can be saved, right? The need to get the Bible in every language. The refugee crisis is Haiti with love shares hope in the midst of unrest. Palestinian Christians feel like the forgotten church. Pray for them, right? What, there's Christians in Palestine? Yes. It's a very ancient church, right? Ukrainian children need to hear the good news. Pray for God's kingdom to come. Absolutely, that people honor him in their hearts. It's not terribly different from may your name be hallowed, right? We pray that God's kingdom comes even though he's working to bring it along anyway. And that does something to us and that does something to those situations. So we need to pray for those ministries. We need to be involved and be excited about them because we believe God answers prayer. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Well, once again, here we're left with the question, God is sovereign, right? God is sovereign. He's over all. How is it that his will can't possibly be done? God has willed it that you wake up tomorrow with three legs. Can you stop him? I can't think of a reason why he would want you to have that happen, right? God has willed it that my hair would thin. I would ask him to, I've cried out to the Lord. It's just not happening, right? My kids are haunting me on this. My youngest, who's the fluffiest, keeps saying, and I just go with him that great grave marker. As I am, or as you are, so I was, as I am. Yeah, right? If heaven is God's immediate kingdom, certainly whatever goes on in heaven ought to be God's will. But what on earth can prevent God's will from happening on earth anyway? Well, first of all, at some point, some of the angels of heaven seem to have rebelled. Although that doesn't seem to be going on still, Satan's angels seem to have left. So chances are, yeah, whatever God wants done in heaven is going to happen regardless. But humans being made in God's image keep rebelling. Have you noticed that? In fact, people who belong to him have walked away from the faith. And some parts of you might even seem occasionally just caught in the winds of the world, kind of drawn that direction as well. So your will may end up, well, being a little strange. Observation made by A.W. Tozer. God sovereignly decreed that man should be free to exercise moral choice. Do you have the right to make up your own moral choices? Yes, you do. Right? You can choose good to do good things or not to do good things. That's absolutely true. Man from the beginning has fulfilled that decree by making his choice between good and evil. When he chooses to do evil, he does not countervail the sovereign will of God, but fulfills it. What? When you do evil, you are fulfilling the will of God. Because God wanted you to do evil? No, because God wanted you to be able to choose. He would prefer that you not misuse your ability to choose. But the fact that you choose evil is within the will of God. Now, that's not even starting to talk about the fact that no one comes to Jesus unless the Father draws him, which is absolutely true. And your will is broken. But what this is saying is that God has given people room to act, and he gives them room to act in oftentimes some horrible ways. When we are praying, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, we are praying that autonomous humans get with God's picture and follow his program. And that means, on the one hand, those dumb heathen out there who we really wish would just get with God's program. And on the other hand, let me ask you that question. How is this working in your own life? Do you know God's will for you? Do you know God's will and his program for what you should be about? Kind of slow with your own will to follow it, don't you think? Autonomous human, take a good look at your life. God will not force you as a puppet to do the right and to walk with him and to pray and be his. He's looking for a relationship. Autonomous human, turn back to Jesus and be forgiven. Because his desire is not to fry you. His desire is just to walk with you. Ask him to change your heart and your will. In fact, when you pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth. Start here, Lord. Fix my will. Because I swear some parts of me are trying to kill the rest of me. Some parts of me are trying to destroy everything good in me. We understand, give us today our daily bread. Bread, of course, is a stable foam typically made of baked grain paste, which I think is how we should always talk about bread if we're going to talk about it at all. Have you got grain paste foam with you? I like a sandwich made on grain paste foam. How about you? Right? It's a metaphor, of course, obviously, for food, money, and necessities, right? Our daily bread, the stuff we most need. The request is provide for me today what I need today. And it's interesting. Should we pray for what we need tomorrow? Well, it doesn't say you can't. But let me ask you a question. How much time do you spend worrying about or praying for tomorrow's bread? How much sweat have you given out praying about tomorrow or the next day's stuff? What's going to happen? What about the stuff that I need? You notice that Jesus says, well, actually, he cares enough to say, don't worry. What do we drink? What do we wear? Pagans run after these things. Your heavenly Father knows you need them. Seek first his kingdom, his righteousness. All these things will be given to you, right? But notice the last thing in there. We know 33 really well, but notice 34. Don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. So Lord, give me today what I need. And help me to focus today on what I need from you for today. Again, he's not going to say, sinner, stop asking about tomorrow. But, you know, we're going to be a lot better if we just don't. If we just trust him. Awful lot of sweat. It would be an awful lot easier. The hamsters would run less fast if we would simply trust him and get some guidance on the space, the pace and the scope of our concern. Don't worry, we're coming down to the end. Forgive us our debts. This is the language of debt and indebtedness. This is ledger language. This is accounting language. Any accountants? Dalton folks, any accountants here? No bean counters? You've got to be what? What's that?
He's an accountant.
Okay. Oh, okay. Well, you know, that they're wired different anyway, right? Jesus says, forgive your brother 70 times 7. An accountant's going to keep track. I got three more times than I've... Right? ophelema debts. Either our obligations, because we owe something, or the sins or transgressions or guilt. Forgive us for our obligations or our guilt. And the word there is let go, or release, or forgive. Lord, we're asking you, please, to let us go from the stuff that we owe you damages for. Do you owe God's stuff for damages? In Christ, those have been forgiven. That's the hope. That's the idea. Have you ever noticed something strange about this? We talk about being able to let people go, let people off the hook, let something go, not be bothered by stuff. Most people know more about not letting stuff go than they know about letting stuff go. Because we hold on to stuff, and more than that, we've experienced and we've thought more about all the ways that people haven't let stuff go with us. That's the real problem. That's a profound problem. This is the non-forgiveness that we live in. And have you ever wondered why it's so hard to believe that God actually forgives us if we know more about not forgiving than forgiving? Because we don't give God the room or even the leverage to be able to talk about what it means to be forgiven, because we don't experience it much, and some of this because we don't actually step out and try and do it. But how can you understand the idea of being forgiven, someone letting that go, if this is not part of your practice? And yet letting stuff go is so hard. Jesus gives further commentary, which only makes it worse. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive you your sins. Oh, Lord, please don't put that on us. I was just hoping that was a misunderstanding. But he actually didn't. And you know, actually, if we look back, there's one other piece that makes it even worse. Forgive us our debts. And by the way, verbal tenses matter. Pronouns matter. Prepositions matter. That's the past tense. Forgive us our debts as we have forgiven other people. We've done this. Now, am I about to say that every unforgiving last person of you in here is heading for hell? No. The Bible's clear in lots of places. You are saved strictly because Jesus Christ died on the cross for you. And you were forgiven by trusting in His promise to forgive. So am I saying Jesus is wrong? No, I'm saying that He's doing something very brilliant with His words right there. Rather than setting you up to be neurotic, I haven't forgiven everyone who's sinned against me. I don't even forgive people that well. By the way, if this is you and if you're starting to sweat, you have to ask the question, why are you sweating? Because maybe those words are there to get you to sweat, to get you to realize, oh, there's this unforgiveness thing. Oh, yeah. How would you like it if I went and keyed your car? I wouldn't. Then don't key my car! You won't forgive me for keying your car, but I forgive you for all the... We use language like this, right? Regularly, we use language like this. Why should I forgive you if you're not forgiving other people? Of course, God will forgive us. But you see, we get complacent in our unforgiveness, and it makes it very, very hard for us to receive His forgiveness. But additionally, since you are His kids, you know what? He's going to talk to you like parents might. And as a loving father, He ends up saying, you know what? I've forgiven you. You need to be forgiving other people. You absolutely need to be forgiving other people. Jesus came to save unforgiving people. Your hope is in Him. Your hope is in the cross. Turn to Him and say, Lord, forgive my unforgiveness, which starts to get almost Inception-like, but it's true. Nevertheless, the next thing to be doing is, Lord, work on this hard knot of a heart that holds on to stuff. Because we have this hard heart. You are saved by the loving gift of Jesus dying on the cross for you. You trust in His promise. You lean into His promise. He throws your sins into a sea of forgiveness. Child of God, forgiven by grace, because that's you. Now, Isn't it time to learn to forgive like your Heavenly Father forgives? Because that's what He's calling you to. It's a loving prod because we grow bitter and complacent. Last of all, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Literally, don't bring us into temptation or testing, but rescue us from the evil. The evil? The evil. How does the evil work? What is it, the evil? Well, is it evil itself, or is it the evil one? Yes. Okay? This is why you encounter both, because you can trust the evil. One is, you can understand, this is where translators go crazy. Or they make big money, or they end up just saying, our version's the best, and ignore all the others, because we don't like the fact that it's a challenge, right? But Jesus was tempted and tested for you. He went into that for you. And testing is going to come in this life. Those are two basic truths. You are going to be tempted and tested by your own flesh, by this messed up world, and by, yes, the evil one. And there is a real personal devil, and he is out there to bring down God's people. Him and his demons. You've got an enemy. It's a rotten deal. You know this. We've talked about it. Which one, by the way, are you on guard against? Which one have you been ignoring? Think about it. Sin, flesh, and the devil bring us into gloomy danger. The interesting thing is that we spend a lot of time wondering, God, why am I going through this? Let me out of this! Why did you do this to me? No. See, because God's in it for getting you out of it. God's not in it to bring you down. God really is in it for giving you an escape. And it's fair to pray and ask, God, get me through this hard situation. Whatever your hard situation is, what might end up being just carrying grudges. It's fair and it's good to turn to Him because He's about giving us an escape. He's about giving us deliverance. Look to Him. It's an awful lot in there, isn't it? I don't think that you could pack that much into it and have any fewer words. It's a profound prayer to pray. I would encourage you that you include it in your own life of personal prayer. We will be including it for the next little while anyway, more often in our corporate life of prayer. But it's appropriate to look at all of these different things that are really articulated in there. And since He's able to do this and abundantly more, it's quite appropriate to end with, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Time to quit. This week, add the Lord's Prayer into your daily prayers. Pray it in faith. Pray it like you mean it. Don't just run through it like rote. Think about what's going on there. Think about what's mentioned and how much of your own heart needs to be reworked. Ask the Holy Spirit to soften, calm, guide, and direct, and rework your will. Pray for God's grace to forgive people better, because we all need that. I know I certainly need this. This would help you understand how He forgives you and receive it. Please pray with me, huh? Dear Jesus, we thank You for today. We thank You for Your love. We thank You for the fact that You have given us such tremendous depth, and we just scratch the surface even of Your Word. Lord, we pray that You would help us to look to You in relationship, to cheer on Your kingdom and Your will in our lives, that You would transform us from the inside out. Lord, that You would get us through, help us to not worry so much about our needs and instead help us to look to You to get us through the tough times. Thank You for walking with us, for shepherding us, for caring us, for loving us. Be with us and help us to remember that You're with us now and always. We pray in Your name. Amen.